Thank you. Well, it's a serious time, isn't it, on many fronts, with the virus and with the violence and that's going on in our world. And hopefully our passage for this evening can speak into our lives in a fresh way. You'll be familiar with much of it, but we'll look at it anew. I want to start by telling you about John Sutherland, who was an officer in the Metropolitan Police in London and gave a TED talk. That's one of these series of talks that you may well have come across on different subjects. Gave a TED talk in 2017 where he explained a principle in forensic science called Lockhart's exchange principle. It was developed by Edmund Lockhart, who was known as the Sherlock Holmes of France. And this principle has a simple premise, and that is that every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind him. One forensic expert put it this way: wherever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects. This is evidence that does not forget. Sutherland explains how this principle applies not just to forensic science, but to all human relationships. He says, every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place, whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers. We encourage, we ignore. We hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. And every single contact leaves a trace. The way that we treat and regard one another matters. It really matters. I expect that there have been times when you've felt ignored or unappreciated or belittled or discriminated against, and other times when you've felt encouraged and valued. Some encounters with people are uplifting and others leave a bitter taste in one's mouth. What can we do to fix this? How can we leave a positive trace on other people's lives rather than a negative one? The answer is to try to live well together. So let's turn to our passage to see what it might look like to live well together. The passage, as Jude read, is right at the end of 2 Corinthians and is titled Final Greetings. It's 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. We'll look at the passage in more detail in a moment, but you can get it ready. But firstly, let's be reminded of the broad content of the letter. 2 Corinthians responds to encouraging news Paul has received from Titus and Timothy about the Corinthian believers. He expresses his severe anxiety over a painful visit he's had to Corinth, and also over a harsh letter of rebuke that he sent to the church. But after hearing news of the church's repentance, Paul rejoices over them and shares his affection for them. He encourages the Corinthian church to prove their love for Christ and their obedience to God by taking a collection to send to the poor believers living in Jerusalem. And since false teachers had challenged Paul's authority in Corinth, he defends his claim as an apostle and denies the charges brought against him. Also, more importantly, perhaps, for the passage we're looking at today, Paul and the Corinthian church have had a difficult relationship since the time he founded the church, with there being different factions in the church and him having to correct them on a number of serious issues and sins. So he closes his letter. As he does so, he exhorts them to certain behavior, he sends greetings, and he shares a benediction. So let's have a closer look, starting in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 13, right at the end of the book. Do follow along with me. Paul opens the final section by calling the Corinthians brothers and sisters. This is despite the turmoil of their relationship. Robert Gundry comments that this strikes a note of affection to assure the Corinthians that even in his harshest statements, Paul has their best interests at heart. This is a helpful reminder for us. If we know Jesus as Savior, we are brothers and sisters in him. Even if we have difficult relationships with other Christians at times. And then the word rejoice, just at the end there, should not be understood in the way that we normally understand that word, but in this context, it means farewell. Paul was wishing them well and expressing hope for their happiness. And then he says, strive for full restoration. Other translations say, be made complete or grow to maturity. As he finishes his letter, Paul is saying that we should put the teaching from his letter into practice so that we can live well together. There are things in the book of 2 Corinthians that he wants us to do, but tonight I'll just look at the things we are urged to do in our passage. See verse 11, where it says, encourage one another, be of one mind, and live in peace. When did someone last encourage you? Or perhaps more importantly, when did you last encourage someone? Maybe you and I could plan to intentionally encourage different people regularly, a family member, a neighbor, a work colleague, a friend, or someone you don't know very well. But this isn't just about general encouragement. We are also to encourage fellow believers to live out the gospel. We're to help each other live out our faith. When life is a struggle and our faith is under pressure, sometimes we need other Christians to encourage us to keep going and keep believing. We're called to encourage one another. And then he says, be of one mind. Remember that there were different factions and infighting in the church in Corinth. That's really harmful to a church, for there to be different camps taking different sides on things. This doesn't necessarily mean we have to agree on everything. We may sometimes need to agree to disagree on matters that are not essential, but we need to do so calmly and graciously. The point is not to escalate divisions, but rather to strive to heal them. For Paul says that we are to live in peace. And we aren't just to live in peace within our church family, but in the entirety of our lives as well. We need to strive for peace in our homes with our families, at our workplaces with our colleagues, in the wider world with neighbors or strangers, or on social media. Do we bring peace or do we disrupt the peace? Do we aggravate situations or calm them down? What might need to change in us, in me, so that we intentionally bring peace rather than friction? We should demonstrate our faith through the peace displayed in our words and actions. And then the last part of verse 11 says that the God of love and peace will be with you. God will help us to live well together if we try to do so. And now on to verse 12, the intriguing holy kiss. What's that about? Well, the point is to focus on the fact that we are to greet one another, not on the style of greeting. The kiss was culturally appropriate at that time. And if you've visited France or Spain or Italy, or you will have seen in movies people kissing each other multiple times on the cheek as a way of greeting one another. In the New Testament, it was both a greeting and a sign of respect. Can you imagine how hard this must have been for a church that had been divided, and now they were being instructed to greet each other, to greet everyone, not just those they liked or those who were on their side. In the same way, we too should greet each other in an appropriate way, not just those we're friends with, but everyone in the church, for we are one family. It's a way of valuing each other and showing concern for each other that will help us live well together. The last section of our passage will be well known to many of you. It's the benediction, or prayer, or blessing that is often shared at the end of Christian meetings. Verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We might be used to saying it, but perhaps we're too familiar with it and don't think through the full implications of what it means enough. Let's reflect a bit more on what it means. The first thing to note is that this benediction is Trinitarian in nature. It talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, that's God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the idea of one God in three persons, ends this letter. And I think that one of the reasons for that is because the Trinity is the perfect example of healthy relationships. Father, Son, and Spirit work together to bring about God's plan of salvation for humanity and work together in all things. They model for us what we should aim for with regards to having healthy relationships with each other, and they also demonstrate that we need to work together to bring God's love to the world. Now, let's look at each section of verse 14. What is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Earlier in his letter, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth to save us. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We could never make ourselves right with God without his divine plan of grace. That is Jesus's grace, that he loved us so much he made a way for us to be restored to God. It's astonishing when you think about it. So if we're wishing the grace of the Lord Jesus towards others when we say the blessing, what role do we have to play in that? It's not just for God to show grace towards people. We also need to act with grace towards others. We need to show people grace who we don't think have earned it or we don't think deserve it in our minds, because we're in the same position as they are. We don't deserve God's grace and mercy, and yet we've been offered it. So let's be graceful in all we say and do, being generous and self-giving, so that we live well together. Now, the love of God, there's some overlap between God's grace and his love. It's because of his love for us that he is gracious to us. And God's love was demonstrated in the cross, which led to reconciliation between him and us. And if God loves us, we should love others. John writes, "We love because he first loved us." Are we displaying that love to each other and to the world? Regarding the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Bishop and theologian N.T. Wright says Christians are a family called to share a common life. When it comes to the fellowship between Paul and the Corinthian church, he says that it has been under enormous strain, as we know, as they've struggled to work out their relationship through visits, letters, reports, rumors, sorrow, joy, despair, and hope. It's because Paul believes passionately that God's own spirit is at work in both his own life and that of the Corinthians that he cannot let them go. He cannot just walk away and found another church somewhere else, cannot simply bask in the happy relationship he has with the Macedonian churches, but rather he must thrash things out. He must let partnership, participation, and fellowship have their full expression. Tom Wright recommends that if you want to know what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit means in practice, a slow and serious reading of 2 Corinthians is a good, if sobering, place to start. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is doing everything we can to try to live well together. It's both fellowship amongst us as Christians, but it also refers to the Spirit's fellowship with our spirit, our relationship with God. But the grace, love, and fellowship are not only things for us to display to others. It's because of God's grace and his unconditional love for us, and because of our fellowship with him, that we're able to live in the ways that he wants us to live. We can't do these things in our own strength. We need to rely on God to enable us to live for him. If we earnestly try to live the Christian life through human effort alone, we'll struggle and we may burn out. We need God's grace to help us. And also, when we know we're totally loved by him, that provides the secure foundation for us to follow his ways. And it's all rooted in fellowship and relationship with him. So let's return to the illustration that I opened with. Imagine a forensic detective was examining the trace that you leave behind. They're looking for clues of the impact you've left on others' lives. What are they going to find? Think about it. Is the evidence going to be a positive testimony in your favor, or a negative one? Will the results display the life of grace, love, and fellowship, the fruits of a life lived well together, or something else? Why don't we aim for a situation where every encounter we have with anyone in life, at home, at work, in the world, is one that leaves the positive trace of blessing that we've been to that person? Let's do all we can to live well together. I'm going to close with the grace, the final verse of 2 Corinthians, and perhaps you could join me in saying it. But as we do so, may we have a new conviction about the words, so that we live them out in a fresh new way that blesses others. So join me not only in saying the words, but in living them out too. And so, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.